I love that we're having these conversations. I hope that you're finding yourself encouraged. You might even be hearing a new way to try to be near God and be intentional this week. Again, it's been good. And again, I've shared this before in this season, just trying to be for myself more conscious in the car of praying for people, praying for my day, and realizing at the same time, as good as it's been, I get easily distracted if I have music on, even if it's worship music. And I've tried turning it off, and then I get distracted in other side conversations in my head. But it's been a good practice to be able to show up to places a little more present to what God is doing and conversations that God is having and people that are speaking more. And again, this intentional about our faith, it's simple things that God's asking us to do. It's as simple as if you're married, how can you love your spouse a little more today? Or maybe it's about being more present with your kids than you are on your phone. Or maybe it's simply looking for ways to serve your neighbor or your coworker. Bringing donuts to work. Treating someone to lunch. Or it could be about just realizing the thoughts that go through your head, especially maybe the negative ones, and saying, God, would you clean this up? Or maybe it's you just asking God each day, would you help me know your love more and more today? It's just these simple steps of following Jesus and choosing to lean and sort of, as Mike said, lean into him. Let me pray for today's message. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to gather in your presence. Thank you that we have been called by you, chosen by you, elected by you to be your people in this world. Jesus, thank you for the work you're doing in us, that you're not through with us. And so, Spirit of God, would we come to you today and just surrender everything we have on our schedule today and this week? Would we bring to you our concerns and anxieties and worries and lay them at your feet, knowing that you are big enough for them? Because we want to be fully present to you and what you want to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I was thinking through sort of looking at the letter in Peter and just sort of thinking through, and I thought, you know, when you think about what it means to be a Christian, if someone came to you and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I went online and just sort of asked that. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do Christians think it means to be a Christian? What do non-Christians think it means to be a Christian? And some of the things that came up, if we can have that slide, that often in America, being a Christian, we describe it, it's often very personal and individual. That it's about acknowledging our sin and saying a prayer to receive Jesus. We go to a location where others are gathered. We talk about church, and so often it's about where I go and not the people I'm with. We talk about reading the Bible, and often that's a reading the Bible for more knowledge and Bible knowledge. We pray to God, and we often ask him for the things that we need. We tithe. We may try to be better than other people morally. And then we want to go to tell others about their sin and their need for Jesus. And all of that is good. But then I started thinking and looking at what does Peter describe what it means to be a Christian? And Peter's words are all, a lot of it's communal. It's all y'all. It's not just you, like, oh, he's speaking just to me. No, he's speaking to a whole community about what it means to be the people of God. That Peter describes us as chosen and elect by God to represent God here and now. He says, you're exiles and sojourners in this world. You're to live as citizens of God's kingdom, not earth. You're being sanctified, made more like Jesus. You've been given a new birth, a new way of living. Our hope is to be focused on the day that Jesus is revealed and we are ushered into the kingdom with him. Our faith is about loving and believing in Jesus even when we can't see him. That he sees trials as a chance to prove the genuineness of our faith. I thought, wow, that's really a different list of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Next slide. If I had to ask you, which one do you line up with more when you think about it? If someone said, what do I think it means to be a Christian, what would you say? Now, I was thinking about this and praying over it. When we understand Peter's picture, it helps make more sense of our picture. That we now go to a location, the community of God, because we're being formed into the people of God. That we understand we are to pour and shape one another, to encourage one another. Bible reading now isn't just about acquiring Bible knowledge, because Paul warns us that knowledge on itself puffs up. It builds up. We can become arrogant and self-righteous. But now we're seeking the Bible to learn about God, to learn about this new life we've been giving and how to live that new life. What does it mean to be the citizens of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be called and chosen by God? As we pray, it becomes, yes, prayer for things we need, but it also becomes a deeper prayer of, God, would you form your life in me? Jesus, would you show me what you're doing in my friends and the people around me? Would you show me how to live out the kingdom life here and now? Jesus, help me understand what it means for you to love me and call me and choose me. And now we tithe out of the generosity because we understand this home is not mine. This isn't my inheritance. This isn't what I'm living for. And so now I can live a little less and make some sacrifices that I might be more generous toward the kingdom of God, that people might come to know you. Often in America, we focus on outward actions in our faith. What Peter is calling us to is much deeper. It's about a change in our identity, in our allegiances, and our loyalties. From ourselves and this world to God and his kingdom. It's about a change in knowing who we are, where we belong, and more importantly, to whom we belong to. God wants so much more for us. And today, he's going to get even deeper into it, about what it means to follow him. So would you stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come by the power of your Spirit, would you speak to us about who you are shaping us and forming us to be? Jesus, we don't want to just go through the actions of faith. We want to be changed and transformed into your people. So, Spirit of God, would you speak through me today? May it not be my words, but yours. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In this passage, the first thing Peter says is therefore. So in light of everything that he has said prior to this about our election, our being chosen, our being sojourners, our being given this new birth, in light of all that, he says, therefore, be alert. Be sober-minded. He calls us really an invitation to begin to change how we think. That if we are going to live as the people of God, it's not about just changing and reordering our loves, but it's about changing how we think. The literal Greek for the NIV, which often says, with minds that are alert, the literal Greek is gird up the loins of your mind. Some of you are like, what? Gird up the loins of your mind. In first century culture, they would often wear these long undergarments, and they would have these long over outer garments. And so when they were going to get ready for an activity, they would have to gather them up. They tuck them in their belt so that they could engage in whatever physical activity they were about to do. So if they were going to run or move around, they wouldn't be restricted, or they wouldn't fall over or get tripped up. That it was a picture of someone who was getting ready to compete, someone who was going to be active, someone who was serious about getting some work done. But instead of a physical activity here, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. That if we are going to live out our faith, if we are going to grow and mature in our faith, we need to, there's a mental element that has to happen. There's a change that has to happen. Paul talks throughout his letters about the transformation of our minds. In Romans 12, 2, he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That there is a whole aspect of our faith that is about being mentally focused and ready and aware of what's going on in our minds. He says to be sober in this passage. And yes, part of it is talking about don't be drunk, because you can't be sober and focused when you're drunk. But more, he's talking about don't be intoxicated. Don't find yourself intoxicated with the worldly things, with worldly pleasures, with worldly pursuits, because these distract us from God. They take our focus off of him. And maybe you've experienced this, where maybe you've been like focused on trying to save up for something. It's so easy to not be generous when you're saving up for something. And it takes our attention off the call to be generous. Or maybe you're focused on advancing your career and that's all you can think about. And you start spending longer days at work. You start going on more trips. And often you don't even think about the effect it might be having on family and friends or your faith. And so Peter is calling the church, the believers, to be sober, to be have minds that are active and alert, who understand that the thoughts that go through my head are just as important as the actions I do. That Jesus warns us that our sin isn't just in our outward action, but it begins much earlier in our thoughts and in our hearts. And our minds, by default, they're at home in this world. Our minds at home think the same way this world does. And I think one of the most neglected areas in the Christian life is our thought life. Because we can hear the word of God, we can stand and say amen and praise and shout, and then we can really just as easy go to a corner or go talk and gossip about someone, or we can get in our cars, drive home and get angry at the first person who pulls out in front of us, or we can go through our whole weeks ignoring people or thinking someone comes, we start thinking about our work week and someone we have to meet with and we're like, oh, I can't stand that person, they're so this, and we just go on all week on that, we don't even think about it. Because, well, our thoughts, no one sees them. They don't hurt anyone. When's the last time you maybe have said, man, God, do I have a sinful thought life? Because we're so focused on outward actions, often at the neglect of where those stem from, our hearts and our minds. I mean, if we're thinking bad about someone all week, we shouldn't be surprised when we then go up to someone we know and we're like, hey, do you remember that person? Can you believe what they did? They're so this. And we do it without even blinking. Because our minds are still at home in the world. Because no one sees it, because no one can judge us on it, and we know how to sort of dress up the outside, when to sort of, we know how to regulate our sin, outward sin life. Like when we came here today, all of us probably go through this checklist. Now I got to make sure no one sees this sin, or this sin. I can't say this, and we protect everything. But man, what goes on up here, that's all us. Do we have minds that are girded up, that are focused, that are ready, that are like, God, help me take captive every thought and make it obedient to you? And Paul in Philippians 4:8, if we can get that one up there. It's coming. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When thoughts are going through your head and they don't meet this category, do you ever stop them and say, God, there's something wrong, would you change that thought? God, that's going through my head and it's ugly, I know it's not of you, would you change and transform that? God wants to change how we think. God wants to change how we understand the world. God wants to change how we are in the world. God wants to change how we think about people in the world. What about you and me? How do you gird up the loins of your mind? Are you attentive to the thoughts that are going through your mind? Or is it just, well, this is the way everyone does and no one sees it, no one's going to get hurt by it. And so we just let it go. But Peter's reminding us, if we want to be people of the new life, given this new birth, it's about changing our minds. It's about being sober. Will we ask God this week, make me aware of what's going on in my head? Jesus, make me more aware when I start to think about things that aren't noble, aren't pure, aren't lovely. Would you bring that to my attention and show me how you can? I need change, how I still need you. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. Peter has already talked several times in this first chapter about having eyes sort of fixed on that day when we will see Jesus face to face. Now, in Scripture, if the Bible repeats something in a small sort of space, we need to pay attention to that. It's repeating it because there's something about human nature that we're going to forget and lose sight of this point. And so Peter again draws us and his churches to this reality, and he says, set your hope on the glory that God is going to bring to you when he is fully revealed. Again, look forward to that day when Jesus is going to come back, when we will see him face to face, and he's going to usher us into new creation with him and all of people who have said yes to him. And again, the English doesn't quite get the fullness of this verse. In the Greek, it literally says, give your complete, give your full, put your entire hope on Jesus and that day. Put it all there. Go all in. Don't divide your hope. Don't hedge your bets by, well, I'm going to hope in Jesus, but until then, I'm going to hope in my money. I'm going to hope in my career. I'm going to hope in my ability, in my own abilities. Peter says, no, set everything on the Lord. Because our hope is found in him and him alone. If our hope is in something in this world or someone in this world, it's not actually doing anything to alleviate or change our situation if we're still hoping and longing for more. Because if it actually could do what we need, if it could actually fulfill our hope, we wouldn't still be hoping for something else. That everything in this world, even people in this world, at some point, we're sinful, we're broken, we're corrupt, and we're going to at one point fade away. True hope is found in Jesus alone. Jesus is the only one who is incorruptible. He's uncontrollable. He's unchanging. Jesus will not fade away. Jesus is faithful. Jesus can be trusted. Our hope is tied to Jesus and Jesus alone. Hope by its nature lies outside of us. Hope is something we look forward to. Paul in Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. True hope is found in Jesus and this future hope, and it speaks back to us today and it pulls us forward. Jesus gives us hope and strength and courage and peace and direction and peace and more now from the future reality that someday we will see him face to face. That when our eyes are fixed on that day and who we're called to be and who we will be, it helps us take the steps we need each and every day. What about us? Is our hope fully in the Lord? Or have we divided our hopes to sort of hedge our bets? You see, if our hope is in and trust is in money to get us through life, then we're going to look to it instead of Jesus. If we trust our own abilities, our own righteousness, our own strength, then our hope is going to be in ourselves and not Jesus. When you find yourself in trouble, where do you look first? Your finances, yourself, others, or Jesus? Where is our hope? Jesus, may we set our hope in you and you alone. Peter keeps going. He doesn't stop. He gives us another picture of what it means to be his people. He gives us the picture, and he says, as obedient children. And I want to ask you this, just gut reaction. When someone, you hear the word obedience, what's your gut reaction to that word? You don't have to raise your hand. Is it like, yay, I want to be obedient? Or is it like, oh, obedience? I mean, often in our society, more and more, if we're honest, obedience is a negative thing. Often you think of obedience, you see it in media, and that is pictured of sort of someone with their heads down doing something begrudgingly. They're doing something someone else wants, not what they want. We don't prize obedience in our society as much. We sort of prize freedom, and freedom means doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. Freedom today almost seems to imply some level of disobedience. We celebrate the rebel and the image of the rebel, not the obedient one. Have you ever had a dream or a daydream about being the obedient one? It's like, no, we might have dreams of like, I can't be rebellious in life, so I'm going to be rebellious in my head and dream about that. And yet here, Peter says, as obedient children. And I think even sometimes Christians, we have a hard time talking about obedience, even when it comes to Jesus. Obedience sometimes just seems about this big list of things we can't do and being obedient to all the things we can't do. It becomes about rules, and we sort of get this impression that, at least especially on the outside, when they look at Christians, they're like, man, you got a bunch of rules, and it just steals and sucks life out of you. But what Peter pictures here is something very different. The obedience that we are to have to God is a beautiful obedience. The obedience of a child is a beautiful thing. A child obeys their parents willingly because they have complete trust in their parents. The child trusts their parents because they know that their parents love them. They're looking out for them. They want what's best for them. They're trying to lead them in a way that will help them succeed in life, avoid pain, avoid struggles, avoid hurt. A child's trust and obedience is pure because it's born out of this relationship with faithful parents who have proven themselves over and over to be good and to be loving. And out of that deep trust, out of that natural obedience that flows, not begrudgingly, not under a burden, not with resistance, but joyfully, freely, and gladly. The joy of a child is they often, again, you tell them, hey, not always, but don't do this, or hey, go do this. Okay, I'll go do this. And they can just run and do what they enjoy life because they know their parents are watching out for them. Peter invites us into that picture of a child joyfully, willingly obeying our God the Father. Because we know that God is good, that He loves us, that God is for us, that He can be trusted. We understand that God loves us because we understand that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, raised to life, that we might be with Him, that we might live this new life that He's called us to be. That He's calling us to be these kingdom people that reflect Him. It comes out of a relationship for us that hopefully we have walked with God and we understand that He knows what's best for us. He wants to bring us into a life that is full and flourishing. And that out of that we walk in obedience. The hard part for Christians and for people today, but for Christians, is the challenge is, will we obey God in all things? Not just the areas we want to, not just the areas that are convenient, not the areas that are easy. That as our society sort of shifts further from God and His truth, there are times we're going to be tempted to follow society's voice and society's truth. Because often it's easier than God's. It's more popular than God's. We can be at home in this world easier. It may help us avoid trials and suffering and any number of reasons. But to be a disciple of God is to completely trust Him with all that we are. It's to truly believe that everything that God tells us as revealed in His Word, that it is right, it is good, it is true, it is what is best for us. And then with the work of the and help of the Holy Spirit to go and learn to live and flesh that out in our life. That as we follow God, as we become His people, as we walk in obedience, we're going to find ourselves changed and transformed, that more and more that we won't necessarily fit in this world the way we used to. And that's okay. Which made me think this week that those areas in our life where we struggle to obey God, or maybe where we're just outright disobedient to God, that there's some part of us in our disobedience that is saying, God, I don't trust You. I don't think You're right. I don't think You're good. I know better. My society knows better. And as soon as we put something above God, God is no longer the God of Scripture. Our call is to walk obediently and follow God. To truly trust that God is right and good and wants the best for us and those around us. And those places where we maybe struggle to obey or we resist, it's an invitation for us to come and say, God, would You show me where I don't trust You? Show me why I'm so hesitant to follow You here or to walk with You there. Because God, I really want to believe that You're good and right and the best. Would You show me what's going on? And Paul gives a picture of what obedience, or Peter gives a picture of what obedience looks like. Again, sort of like obedience. When you hear the word, be holy. Good impression, or sort of like, I'm not so sure. Maybe you've had someone call you once and say, oh, you're one of those holy people. By the grunts, and we've been maybe been called that. And it's usually not in a good way. But Peter says, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That before we knew Jesus, before He revealed Himself to us, we were completely ignorant that there was another way of living. We didn't know God exists. We didn't know how to follow Him. We didn't know what He wanted. And so we just made our world at home in this world. We lived according to our flesh, our desires, whatever we wanted. We just went and did what we needed to fulfill that. We just ran after whatever we wanted because that's just what we do. The only person we needed to obey was ourselves. We live fully and committed to our relation, to our citizenship here on this world. But Peter says, now that you've been called by God, now that you've been elect, now that you've been given this new birth, you can't live that way anymore. You're no longer ignorant. You know there's something more. You know there's this whole thing that God is calling us to. And instead, he says, I now call you to be holy. Think about that invitation. The Holy One invites us to become the holy people. The title of God as holy is to become one of the defining attributes of His people, of you and I. Holiness is part of God's nature. It is to be a mark of His kingdom. It is to be a mark of His people. But again, I think often in the church, we've talked about holiness simply in the terms of moral purity. Again, in Western culture, we have this fascination, this fixation on just avoiding sin and managing sin. But holiness is so much more than just moral purity. In the Old Testament, if something was holy, what it meant is that it was an object that was removed from normal, everyday use for something to be used special and purposely for and by God to bring Him glory. Often in the church, sometimes we'll hear this idea that holiness is being set apart, but then we stop the definition there and we're like, to be holy means I got to pull out from the world because God's chosen me. And sometimes we get this air, now I'm really special because God's chosen me. And then we sort of hide behind our Christian bubble and just sort of say, God, would You come quick because our world is going down the tube and I just want to get out of here. That's not holiness. Holiness says, yes, you've been called. I'm separating you for a special purpose. And that purpose is to become my people, to be my representatives here on earth, to become like me, to be formed in my image, in my thought life, in your heart life, in your heart attitude, in your love, in your actions, and in your truth. And now the special purpose I have for you is I'm sending you back to the world to walk alongside one another. And through your life, through your becoming like me, that people would see you in me and start asking questions, and you would point them to this amazing God and what he is doing. Often we may look at the world and be like, I can't believe how bad the world's getting. That shouldn't be our question. The question should be, where are the people of God lighting up this world? Is it because we're hiding in the walls of the church because we forgot that God has sent us back to the people to walk alongside brothers and sisters in the faith saying, how can I encourage you? How can I call you? How can I help you become more like Jesus? Or we walk alongside other people and we say, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? And we listen and we ask God, where are you working in my coworker's life? God, where are you working in my neighbor's life? God, where are you working in the people around me? Would you slow me down so I can hear it and I can be the person you can send to them? That I would live out your holiness, that people might see you in me and ask questions. Sometimes we don't pay attention to how we live and how we think and where our heart is. And if we're out there just trying to manage our image, guess what? People pick up on that easily. And so when we're just managing the outside of our life, we then try to sort of impress Jesus on them when they haven't been given or tasted or seen anything in us to make them interested. Jesus wants us to come alongside people as we are being made holy. We don't need to be perfect. One of the most beautiful things that Christians can do is come alongside people and say, hey, remember that thing I said yesterday? I was totally out of line. I'm sorry. People will be like, well, you're apologizing? Like, what's that? Because no one does that anymore. Why are you apologizing? Because I was wrong, and God wants me to be truthful. And that wasn't right. Oh, okay. And when that is a consistent thing in our life, suddenly, as Mike said, people start asking, so who really are you? Who is this God you keep talking about? Holiness is not a four-letter word that's bad to be avoided. Holiness, when we understand the full picture of holiness, that we've been called, we've been separated, we've been given a different task to become like God, to live like him, and we're now sent back to those around us to live it out. That is a beautiful thing. The problem is often Christians, we've gone back into the world and we said, we know better than you know. That one of the characteristics when I was sort of Googling what do people think about the church, one of the top ones that comes up is hypocrites. That what we say is not who we actually are. Holiness is the calling that what we say would actually be who we are. And that when we can carry that back into the world to any degree, people notice that. Because God is working still in our world to draw people to him. And one of the ways he does it is bringing us along, or bringing other people alongside holy people. People who know that everything that's happened in their life is a gift of Jesus and his work in him or her. And to say, I know, I hear what you're going through. I can't give you any promises. I can't necessarily take you out of that, but I know who can help. Would you ever consider Jesus? No, I don't want any of that Jesus stuff. When you're ready, just let me know. Because I believe he can really speak to what you're going through. Obedience. Holiness. Minds that are alert and sober. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I just want to invite you, as our worship team comes up, to just close your eyes. And to ask the Spirit of God to really be honest. God, have I paid much, if any, attention to my thought life? Have I just sort of let the enemy have a playhouse in my head because I've convinced myself that because others can't see it or it doesn't hurt them directly, that I don't need to watch it? And maybe the invitation is for you to say, God, would you make me more aware of the thoughts that go through my head this week? Would you help me bring those that aren't about the things that you've called me to think on, help me bring those to you to change? Or maybe today it's to ask, God, is my hope fully in you, or have I sort of divided my hope trying to hedge my bets? Or maybe it's, Jesus, would you help me to understand obedience as your child and holiness as a beautiful thing, not something to be avoided? But when my obedience, when my holiness, when it flows out of my relationship with you, where I am deeply convinced that you are good, you are true, you are right in all you say and do, that you are with me, that you are for me. God, would you teach me to say yes to you more often and more frequently? And maybe if there's an area that God is saying, you've been resistant to me in this, or you've been disobedient, maybe you need to spend some time and say, God, would you show me where I don't trust you there? Show me why I don't believe that you're right and good in that area. Because I want to trust you. I want to give you this place. And so spend some time just letting the Spirit speak. How is He calling you to respond to the Word today? And so, Jesus, would you continue to work in us and form us to be your people? May you change our thinking this week. May we be aware of the thoughts going through our head. May we pay attention that you would form our thinking. Lord, teach us to embrace the title of obedient children to you. Teach us to hear your call to be holy as something that is beautiful. Because it's a sign of your work in us, changing us and transforming us. Spirit of God, may what you began in here, may it not stop at the doors, but may we carry it forward. Before we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and receive the benediction? May the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus that He will give us on the day that He is fully revealed, may we live with our eyes on that this week. May we be filled to overflowing this week with the love of God that we might love those around us. And may we go in the presence and power of His Spirit who changes and transforms, that we might be salt and light to those who are looking for you. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, you are dismissed.